text is verses 1 through 4. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath separated us from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak in the flesh, God did in sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. May God bless the reading of his word this morning. Amen.
Thank you, Pastors Howie and Kevin. I want to share a note that was handed to me right after I gave my announcement this morning. There's maybe 5-6 people in the sanctuary. The staff is here, and of course, a couple people in the sound booth helping out. My wife's here as well. My wife handed me a note. I just want to read it to you. I think you got a kick out of it. The note says, Yvette says the board meeting is Thursday, May 14th, not the 12th. I probably said the 12th. Yvette must be watching. She called into the church to correct her pastor and say it's the 14th. Well, those of you who are on the board have already received an email from Yvette that says the 14th. So I'm sure you didn't listen to me when I said that, but I thought it was cute that Yvette would call into the church during the service and make sure I got it right. So thank you, Yvette. Now, as Pastor Kevin has said, we are returning to the book of Romans today. We'll be in Romans chapter 8. And believe it or not, the last time we spoke to you about Romans was 1 month ago today. Can you believe it's been that long? And we talked about chapter 7 1 month ago. So what I thought I would do today is I would give you a little bit of a review in the beginning of my sermon about chapter 7, and then get into the main text that I want to preach on in chapter 8. And you need to understand, I think all of you realize this, that when the Bible, when this book of Romans, this letter to the Roman church was written, there were no chapter breaks. There were no verse numbers. You know, we added those to help us in searching through the Bible, remembering the Bible. But chapters 7 and 8 just run so nice together. Unfortunately, we call them chapter 7 and chapter 8. It's really one continuous thought throughout 7 and 8. They run right together. And so you're going to see some of that as we get into this morning's message. I hope you have your Bibles with you. I do want to begin by telling you a story today. And the story today, unlike a lot of my stories, this one is true. It's not an illustration taken that's made up. It's taken right from the pages of the newspaper. I don't think any of you would have heard the story because it happened about 8 years ago in another state. All right, but I want to tell you the story of Michael Bresnan. Michael Bresnan, you see, was a new dad. He had been a dad about 6 months, and all of a sudden, it was Mother's Day. And he was not going to let his wife's first Mother's Day go uncelebrated. But there was a problem. The problem was his wife was a nurse, and she was scheduled to work all day at the local hospital, so they would not be together. So what Michael did is he plunked his new son, Jason, into the baby carrier, drove to the hospital, and in front of all the patients and all the other nurses, he surprised Miriam, his wife, with candy, flowers, and balloons that said, "World Greatest Mom." He really made Mother's Day special for his wife that day. But as you may imagine, after they celebrated for a few minutes, Miriam had to go back about her rounds and go back to work, and Jason and Michael had to go back home. So Michael gathered all the things that had been part of the celebration, the candy, the flowers, the balloons, and he headed out to the car. And he said later that the trip out to the car with all that stuff was in no way as much fun as the trip into the hospital with all that stuff. He said he threw the candy on the front seat, got the flowers arranged on the floor of the front of the car so it wouldn't tip over, got the balloons out of the wind and pulled them in and shut the door and drove off and headed back home. He says it wasn't too long. He was only on the road for a minute, and people were flashing their lights at him and honking their horns at him. He said he had no idea why they were doing that until he pulled up on the highway. He says as he pulled up on the highway, he heard a loud scraping noise on his roof. And then he heard a loud thud. And he watched in horror in the rearview mirror as the baby carrier bounced off the trunk onto the highway and began sliding behind the car. Well, he ran back down the highway to the baby carrier to check on his son. And Jason was okay. And as waves of guilt and fear and relief began to wash over him, Michael just fell on the highway and began to cry uncontrollably. But that did not stop a passing police officer from writing him up, or it did not stop the local newspaper from writing a front page story about it. And as a reporter interviewed his wife, Miriam, she showed amazing understanding. And she said this about her husband, quote, "It is so unlike him. He is really a great father," end quote. Well, there may be a part of us that says, how could he? But there's another part of us, I think, that all of us can relate to Michael Bresnan. We recognize all the mistakes that we've made, the dumb things we have done that were born out of hurry, frustration, or distraction. And we know there's enough Michael Bresnan in all of us that we possibly could be guilty of the same thing. Well, friends, I have some good news for you, because the 8th chapter of Romans begins with one of the greatest promises in all of the Bible. Pastor Kevin's already read it for us, and you're going to hear it many times today in this sermon. And the verse says this, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." The significance of the fact is that in spite of our sin, God doesn't condemn us is overwhelming in and by itself. But the truth of the matter is when you read that verse, in light of chapter 7, the personal application of its truth is even more amazing. Because if you remember chapter 7, it was a month ago now that we went over it, but chapter 7 is one of the most powerful statements about struggling with sin that's ever been written. And one of the things that makes chapter 7 so powerful is that it's Paul. Paul gives us a glimpse into his own struggle, and for me that's encouraging. Because sometimes when I think of the Apostle Paul, I remember Paul wrote half the New Testament. Paul said, do you want to know what a Christian is? He didn't give you a long list. You know what he said? Do you want to know what a Christian is? He said, follow me. Follow me around. You'll see what a Christian is. I see Paul standing up and defending the faith before the governor and even the emperor. I remember Paul's missionary journeys all over the Roman Empire. We've all listened to Paul as he encourages us and encourages the churches to be faithful, and as he instructs Timothy and Titus to remain true to their calling. But when we come to chapter 7, we get a peek behind the eyes of the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul is a lot more human than some of us may have thought. Paul is and was a fellow struggler. Let me remind you again what you heard a month ago in part. Paul says this, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Those are Paul's words about himself. Do you see what's happening here? Paul is honest enough to recognize that within himself, there is a tendency to be caught in the stranglehold of sin. Let me paraphrase what Paul is saying. He's saying to us, I struggle with sin, and sometimes I lose. Almost every sermon that I've preached through these first, now, 8 chapters of Romans, I've mentioned our 3 friends, Augustine, Luther, and Wesley. You can add them to the list with Paul, who struggled with their sinful nature, who struggled with this inbred sin. Luther struggled with it so much, he wrote, I hate God. I hate God. This is Luther who wrote this. He said, God has made it impossible for me to live the life that he has called me to live. And if you remember, I've told you week after week after week that Augustine, Luther, and Wesley all tried to be holy with every bit of self-will they had inside of them. They gave it everything to be holy and perfect. And they failed miserably. And then all 3 of them read the book of Romans. In particular, right in the first chapter of Romans. And they read something that stunned and amazed them and changed their life radically. And I hope it has changed yours or is changing yours. Because they read in Romans that this relationship with God is all about faith. It's all about faith. And when they read that, they now had the freedom to be free. They could become the men that God wanted them to be, the men that changed Christendom for history. That's what Paul is struggling with here. The same thing those 3 men struggled with. And the frustration of losing to sin seems to bubble to the surface at the end of chapter 7, where Paul says this in verses 22 through 24. He says, I see another law at work within the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Let me ask you something. How many times could you just kick yourself for failing? Maybe you were trying to be patient with your children or your spouse or your parents, but in an instant you strike out and the words you say have done their damage before you even knew it. Or maybe you thought you had broken the grip of that nasty habit. But there was that one weak moment where you listened to that little whisper in your voice that says, it'll be okay this just once. And now you feel like a failure. You knew you should have steered clear. You knew you should have, but you thought you could handle it. And before you know it, you find out the hard way that you were really weaker than you thought you were. Many times, in many ways, you try to live by the standards that you know are right. But like Michael Bresnan, frankly, like Luther, Wesley, and Augustine, you thought you knew better and you did a stupid thing. And now all you feel is stupid, filthy, maybe wretched, to use the word that Paul uses. And I want you to listen to where Paul goes from here. Because right at the end of chapter 7, you heard him say this, that what a wretched man I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Listen to what he says now. This is one continuous thought. Now we're going to get into the beginning of chapter 8. He says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. You see, that promise of God is even more grand when you see Paul's train of thought. See, Paul admits this struggle is going on inside of every one of us. And when we try to win this struggle in our own strength, we often lose. Many of you can attest to that. But the greatness of the promise is God's grace is there even when we fail, because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If we are in Christ, we don't need to wonder if God has given up on us, because therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you have a personal relationship with Jesus, you do not need to fear God's wrath, because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When God looks at you, God doesn't see a wretch. God sees a son or a daughter. Remember the story of the prodigal son? The boy disregarded his father, and then he kind of disgraced himself in almost every way possible. Listen to what Rick Warren says about that story. Quote, "Do you know the difference between the son in the pig pen and the pig? The difference is that no pig has ever said to himself, 'I will get up and go to my father.' He's right. But a child can do that. And when that dirty, stinky boy comes within eyesight of home, his dad was there to clean him up and throw him a party. Paul wants to make sure that we understand that God is just as anxious to throw his arms around us. You know why? Because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Let me tell you why that is so, so important to understand, why that is so, so important to get into our spirit, into our being. Listen carefully to this next statement. It may sound funny. Because if truth be known, there is sometimes condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You're probably thinking, what? Let me repeat that. Truth be known, there is sometimes condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But let me tell you this, friends. It never, ever comes from God. It comes from the enemy of our soul. It comes from Satan. Do you know what the word Satan means in Hebrew? It means accuser. He loves to fool us into believing that we are condemned. He wants to trap us into believing that we are so wretched that God doesn't want anything to do with us. He wants us to be like Adam and Eve, who sinned in the garden, and all they wanted to do was hide from God. Well, the truth is, you've been there. I've been there. We have failed. We kicked ourselves. We felt condemned. And we've hidden ourselves from God and we've turned away. Not because we don't love God, but because we feel ashamed. We feel like a wretch. We've listened to Satan tell us that God condemned us for our sin. But if we are in Christ at the time, we were frankly just wrong. Let me tell you the story about a girl I heard who was the daughter of one of the royal families of Europe. Now, this girl had a big nose, and that nose kind of destroyed her beauty, especially in her own eyes, also in the eyes of others. She grew up with this terrible image of herself as a very ugly person. So her family hired a plastic surgeon to change the contours of her nose. He did his work, and there came the moment when the bandages have to come off, and the girl could see what had happened. When the doctor removed the bandages, he saw the operation was a total success. All the ugly contours were gone. Her nose was different. And when the incisions healed and the redness disappeared, she would be a beautiful girl. He held a mirror up for the girl to see. But so deeply embedded was this girl's ugly image of herself that when she saw the image in the mirror, she just screamed out, "I knew it wouldn't work. I am still ugly." And then for 6 months, the doctor worked with her so she would finally accept the fact that she was indeed different. And at that moment that she accepted the fact that she was different, her whole behavior began to change. Paul recognizes this very important truth, that we act according to what we know we are, every one of us. And if we are deceived into thinking that we are not who God says we are, then we keep on acting who we think we are. The best way to break the power of the most vicious and evil habit is to see yourself as God sees you, and then begin to act that way, as God sees you. Now, if you were here, this next question would be so much easier for me to see a response. But I'm going to ask you the question anyways, even though you're not here. The question is simply this. How many of you believe the Bible is true? Now, if you're watching this broadcast, I would imagine that maybe 100% of you would say yes. But I want to find out. I want to put it to the test. Do you know that when you say the word amen, I think you probably know this, you're actually saying a Hebrew word that means that's the truth. That when you say amen, you're saying that's the truth. In a minute, I want to read a promise from God. I want you to respond. If you believe the promise of God is true, simply say amen. So you're all home watching this, and here's my promise I want to read. You respond accordingly. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Did you say amen? I hope you did. Do you believe it? The challenge we face is not just to say we believe it, but to live like we believe it. Don't let anything you have ever done or ever will do separate you from God's love. A little later in Romans chapter 8, Paul asks a very important question that many of us could have asked from one time to another. And this begins in verse 35, this question. This is what Paul says. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, none of those things can separate us from God's love. But when we are foolish or when we fail, our tendency is to turn away in shame. You notice that Paul did not begin his train of thought proclaiming the good news that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul didn't start by proclaiming that, did he? Not if we go back to chapters 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. Paul started by proclaiming the bad news. And the bad news that is in our natural state, every single person who lives on the face of the earth is guilty of sin and condemned to death. That's the bad news. No one is righteous. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The bad news is that everyone outside of Christ will suffer the consequences of their sin. They will die apart from God. The good news is God has made a provision for us to come into Christ. His will is that every person will come to Christ. But God does not force his will on us. He never has. He gives us free will. We must choose who will be the guide for our life. Will we live by our own standards and suffer the consequences, or will we turn our lives over to God and receive the promise of Romans 8:1, and that promise being simply this. Therefore, it's coming up on the screen. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. My message to you this morning, my friends, is real simple. It's probably on the screen in front of you. That's my message to you. Get it into your inner being, because your accuser is going to want you to think that's not true. Your accuser wants you to think when you mess up, when you sin, when you do something stupid, that God is angry, that God is judging you, that God's going to condemn you. Friends, listen to what Paul says. This is a guy who struggled with sin, at the same time says, follow me. I'm a Christian. You want to see what a Christian looks like? Paul got it. Paul got it. Remember, Paul wrote the book. I hope we get it as well. Father, I give you those who are listening today, and I pray, God, that we can all understand that our relationship with you is based upon faith. Not how much willpower we have or how strong we are, but it's based upon faith, trusting you. Trusting you for who you are, for what you say. So I give ourselves to you, God. I give every person listening this morning to you. And I pray, God, that we could live in that freedom, that there is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. That we could live in that freedom, God. And living in that freedom, that we could be a great example of what it looks like to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. And you would use us, God, to point people to you. During these very challenging times, God, I pray you would help us to be sensitive to our friends, coworkers, neighbors, as we talk to them on social media, electronically, on the phone, and we could be purveyors of truth. We could point them to you with the hope that they would turn to you during this time and they check out the claims of Jesus Christ if he's real. And Father, I know when they do that, they'll find out those claims are true. So thank you, God. How are you going to use this pandemic to draw people to yourself? Use us, God, to be your witnesses. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's close our service this morning with a song written by the brother.